Hello, ladies. Welcome. I just told Greg I didn't know exactly what to say, and he said you should start with welcome. So I told him he's brilliant. So welcome. And we are down to the final stretch. This week and next week, and I'm so excited that you're here and ready to learn. You're probably like, well, we're through all of Ruth, all four chapters, so what are we going to do for two more weeks? Well, we have plans. We're not just going to stare at each other, I promise. So we'll look forward to having you guys come back. Well, you're here today, and then come back next week. And then you can put on your calendars for the first Saturday in December, which I think is December 5th, that we'll be having our Women's Christmas event. And then we'll start back up with our next study in the fall, or for in the winter. I always want to call the winter the fall. I don't know why. But we already are in planning for that, so I can't give any details away yet. But just be ready, because we want to just continue to study God's word and learn from him, because there is never a point in our lives, no matter how old we are, no matter how much we know, that there's not more to learn, because his word is living and active, and he is so huge that there's just always more there. So Stacy will be bringing us the message today, and so I always love that Stacy is as short as I am. Because when Christy is here, I feel like a dwarf. But Christy and I walk and pray together once a week too. And I always think, I wonder if people think she's walking with like her daughter or something. Because although her daughter is way taller than me too, so I'm just short. That's just what it is. So I will stop talking, because what I'm saying has no value right now. I'm gonna pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time, and I thank you that everything that you have to say has value, that you are good, that you are involved in our lives even when we can't see it, and that you can take any heart and make it new, make it to restore it, to give it life, to give it hope, to walk us in peace. And I just pray, Lord, that as we study your word together and as we encourage each other, that you'll help us to continue to just hunger for more and more of you. I know that in you we will be satisfied. I lift up Stacy to you. I just thank you so much for what you are teaching her. I know she was excited to prepare for this message and then to bring it. And I know that you've been working in her heart. And so I pray that as she gets up here and brings this message, that it will just be anointed by your spirit, and that you'll open our hearts to receive what you want us to learn. We lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we started out our study by looking at a family who had turned away from the Lord in the midst of a hard time. And as we've continued over these past several weeks, we've seen that God used a faithful foreigner, Ruth, and an obedient follower of Yahweh in Boaz, to bring some restoration and some healing into that family line. God brought joyful hope into the life of Naomi, and really, ultimately, through what happened, we've seen how God brought redemption for all of humanity. I mean, he was working in such incredible ways in the story of Ruth. It was ultimately a story about just extraordinary restoration, and that's kind of our thought for today, that God can bring extraordinary restoration out of any circumstance, and we've seen that he's definitely done that. We've learned a lot about the people, or we've learned a lot from these people that we've encountered. But last spring, as we started studying and preparing for this, this study of Ruth, I realized that there's one character that we just don't like to think about very much, and that's Mara. Remember her in chapter 1? That's the name that Naomi gave herself when she returned to Bethlehem, and she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Just call me Mara." That's the Hebrew word for bitter. So it's hard to me to think about what has happened for a woman to come to the point where she literally renames herself bitter. I'm just bitter. But we know, as Jonna just said, that we can learn from all of Scripture. So I know that there's some lessons for us from Mara. And I remember telling Jonna that I wanted to do this study about, you know, being Mara. And I remember she was kind of like, ew, not so great. But anyway, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to not really dig deep into any one passage the way we've been doing in the last several weeks. But we're going to take a bird's eye view of this whole four chapters, focusing more specifically on Naomi and the journey that she's made through bitterness to joy and restoration. So we'll start out today by defining bitterness. So that'll be our first point. And the lesson there for us in this point number one is that we need to understand that any one of us can become Mara. You know, I know that we can all identify with seasons of life or even just everyday experiences that are hard. I mean, that's life. These are times, then, where, depending on how we respond, anybody can become bitter in the midst of that hard thing, whatever it is. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Mara was used in a literal way to talk about food or water that wasn't sweet. So it was the opposite of sweet, it's sour or bitter. So that's Mara. But very often in Scripture, the word Mara is used a little more figuratively to speak about the inner emotional feeling of sorrow, resentment, and anger. So that's the more figurative definition of Mara, that inner emotional feeling of sorrow, resentment, and anger that if left unresolved in our lives, if it just keeps going, then we progress from having a bitter experience to producing bitter fruit to then developing bitter character. And that's that progression that we're going to talk about today. And so we become Mara ourselves when we allow this to go, when we just keep going down the bitter road without without checking ourselves, without turning around during a bitter experience. We can all become Mara. So it begins, as I said, with what we'll call a bitter condition, a bitter experience. These are the hard things that happen in our lives for a variety of reasons. Bitter conditions come about from, first of all, from our own sinful choices. So I think we can all identify with that, a time where you make a sinful choice and the outcome is just hard. Some bad outcome or hard and difficult thing is a result of your own sinful choice. Other times, it's the sinful choices of others that come up on us, right? And that can cause a hard or a bitter circumstance, whether it be harsh words or unfair treatment or abuse of some kind. And I'm sure you could fill in the blank when someone else's sin has caused a hard time for you. And then a third thing, truly bitter conditions come because we live in a broken world. I mean, and these are the things like, you know, illnesses and death and tornadoes that, you know, destroy a community or economic issues. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world. And so because of that, bitter conditions are often the outcome. And the result for us is pain and loss and hurt and disappointment. But I think it's important that we also acknowledge the fact that bitter conditions can be rooted in our own individual perceptions of life. Maybe it's not one of those, you know, parts of the brokenness of the world, but just how we respond to different situations, and we're all a little bit different. So what one person perceives as a bitter condition might not be that way at all to someone else, because we all respond differently. I think this happens when we respond with bitterness at times when our expectations and then reality don't match up very well. In that conflict between here's what I think should happen and then the reality, here's what happened, that moment of conflict is when bitterness can come up. So it might be something like, you know, I expected that I would get the job. I mean, I had a great resume. The interview was good. I meet all the qualifications. That was my expectation, but reality is I didn't get the job. Or maybe, you know, I thought that my husband and I would be partners in parenting, that, you know, we'd be on the same team, we'd work together. That was my expectation, but reality hasn't lined up in the same way. So in these times where it's not what we expect or it's not what we feel that we deserve, when our expectation and our reality are different, times like those can also become bitter circumstances for us. But regardless of how it comes about, we each have a choice that we need to make when bitter conditions come into our lives. Whether it's that simple, you know, momentary tone of voice that just hurt my feelings, or whether it's something really big and heavy, like, you know, a diagnosis of an illness that you weren't expecting. Either way, when you are faced with a bitter condition, a bitter, hard thing, you have two options, turning to the Lord or you turn away. These are the only two things. And truthfully, as long as we are part of this world, as long as we're alive on earth, we're going to experience various types of bitter conditions. It's just going to be the reality of life on earth until we, you know, get to eternity and don't have to worry about that anymore. But the good news is that there's hope for us. When we have a bitter experience in our life, it doesn't have to result in bitter fruit. You know, we don't have to keep on going down the bitter road to becoming Mara and claiming that bitter character. Now in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, the Lord warned the people of Israel about this situation. And there he says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing bitter and poison fruit." So here we see that we are going to produce bitter, poison fruit when we turn away from the Lord toward other gods. Now, I think it's easy for us today to deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have other gods or we don't have idols because, you know, in this culture, we don't have little statues in our homes that we bow down to and sacrifice to like the Israelites did. But the reality is we do have other gods. We do have idols. Those are anything. An idol would be anything that we prefer or anything we'd rather have over trusting the Lord in faith and obedience at any given time. Or you might say it would be an idol would be anything or anyone I look to give me what really only God can. So if you wonder, and maybe you've thought I don't really have any idols in my heart, I might encourage you to ask yourself, what do I prefer? What would I rather have instead of trusting God and obeying him? Or what do I look to? Or who do I look to give me what only God can? Whatever you answer, those are the things you're going to turn to in times of bitter circumstances rather than turning to the Lord. Now, there's a number of people in Ruth who turned away from the Lord during their own experiences with difficulty. We're going to spend all of point number two looking at Naomi today, but there's a couple others I'd like to mention. First of all, in chapter 1, if you think all the way back to Orpah, that was the other daughter-in-law, she faced the same bitter condition that Ruth did. You know, she was also a widow, also alone. She had the same opportunity that Ruth did, the same opportunity to turn to the Lord, to return to Israel. But instead, she literally chose other gods. She chose the god of Moab rather than turning to the Lord. So even though Moab wasn't that great of a place for Orpah, she would rather be in a place maybe that was familiar to her, something that felt comfortable, rather than the hope of a better outcome for the future. So we might say that Orpah chose familiarity and comfort. Maybe it was fear or complacency that kept her from trusting God and having faith in the midst of her own bitter circumstances. And then just last week in chapter 4, we looked at Mr. No Name. Remember him? That closer relative. And his situation was something where he had a current expectation of what was going to happen, and then all of a sudden, one day, walking in the gate of town, a new reality came up in front of him. You know, he thought life was going this way, and suddenly he found out, like, hey, you've got the responsibility now of getting married to this widow and having a child in the honor of your dead cousin. Like, that wasn't what he expected at all, right? And so rather than obeying the Lord when this new reality came up, Mr. No Name turned away from the Lord with a lot of excuses as to why he just couldn't do it that way, why it wasn't going to work out for him to be obedient. And so Mr. No Name, we could say, he chose to trust his own ideas. He trusted his current plan or his way rather than being obedient to the Lord, because it was a clear command of the Lord that this was his responsibility. And so maybe in his case, it was selfish desire that kept him from being obedient in that, you know, difficult circumstance for him. In either case, both Orpah and Mr. No Name, they chose other gods. They chose the gods of comfort. and gods of complacency, selfishness, maybe in Mr. No Name, his case, a desire for wealth and material possessions. But ultimately, they trusted their own plans and their own feelings rather than turning to the Lord, rather than just faithfully and obediently trusting God's plan for them. We don't really know what happened to them. And I think it's interesting that God didn't record any outcomes. Neither one of those ever show up again in Scripture. So we don't really know what happened to them in the long run. I'd like to think, and I know that God is patient, that he doesn't want anyone to perish. So I'd love to think that they had other chances to turn back to him. And maybe these are the things that I think I'll know someday in heaven when all the questions are answered. Maybe I'll know, maybe I won't care. But in any case, we have, just like Mr. No Name and Orpah, we all have choices to make when we have our own difficult circumstance or our own bitter condition. And just like then, the choice is, am I going to turn towards my own little gods and allow that progression to continue to produce bitter fruit in my life? Or am I going to turn to the Lord and trust him and obey him? But before we go on and talk a little bit more about what is bitter fruit, I do want to acknowledge very clearly the fact that I know, no matter how many of us are gathered here, I know that there's going to be some of us that are walking through our own difficult circumstance, our own, bitter condition, whatever it might be. And for some of us, it can be a long and hard road that you're on as you walk through a difficult time. And I want to be sure that you hear me clearly. When I say that we need to turn to the Lord, I'm not saying, just get over it. Or, you're making too big of a deal out of this, or you need to move on. Because there are some bitter conditions where actually we need to deal with that thing, whatever it is. We need to grieve loss. We need to, take steps to heal the wounds that maybe have been inflicted on us, or, address a relational issue and work to resolve a conflict. But while you deal with the bitter circumstance, and that can be many lessons all in itself, during that, choose to turn to the Lord. Let him walk with you through whatever it is that you're going through. And I know that that can be incredibly difficult, but I do know that the Lord is a very present help in a time of trouble. I know that he doesn't want us to work through bitter circumstances and hardness and loss alone. He wants to walk with us through it as we trust him. And interestingly, I've learned in my own experience and also by walking with others that sometimes when you don't turn to the Lord, when you just stay there, it's actually harder to work through what you're going through because you don't have that strength and that present help of the Lord. So if that's you, I want to encourage you in that way to not feel like you just need to get over it. No, maybe you need to deal with it. But deal with it, allowing the Lord to help you, turning to him. And truly as well, if you feel like you're just stuck there and you don't know what to do next, again, know that the Lord is with you, but also he's given you the body of Christ to come alongside. And so whether it be your discussion group leader or a trusted friend or someone, reach out and let someone know that you're struggling because there's so many people here that would love to come alongside you. But in either case, whatever you choose during that difficult moment, whether you turn to the Lord or whether you turn away from him, you're going to start producing fruit in your life. Some kind of fruit is going to come out of that choice. And fruit is the word we use to talk about the visible outcome of whatever is happening inside of our hearts. So the fruit of our lives are the words and the actions and the attitudes that we display every day. What we do, that's our fruit. When we turn away from the Lord, when we turn towards our own other gods in times of bitter circumstances, our fruit becomes bitter and poison. That's the word that we read in Deuteronomy 29. These are bitter words and attitudes and actions that result because of what we're thinking and feeling inside of our hearts. And so in Scripture, always, we're going to find a connection between our hearts and then what comes out. What you can see comes from your heart. And that's why, and I'm going to say this quite a bit today, in Proverbs 4:23, we are told that we need to guard our hearts. I mean, we need to be diligent to be aware of what we're thinking about and what emotions we're allowing to fester in our hearts or to think about. Because it says in 4:23 of Proverbs that from our hearts flow the springs of life. So our life, everything we do comes from what we think in our hearts. Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy 29, in verse 18, God had said to beware of turning towards those other gods, lest there be a root among you bearing bitter fruit. And then as you go on to the next verse, it says, this is someone who, when he hears the words of the covenant, so a person who, like us, we hear the words of God, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I'll be safe, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. So this is when we start to justify sinful feelings. When we excuse our lack of obedience, we start saying to ourselves, this is okay. I deserve to feel this way. You'd be like this too if you've been through what I've been through. So that when we start to approve our bitter feelings in our own stubborn hearts, that's the point where we're turning away from the Lord, and that's the point where we're starting to cultivate bitterness in our hearts. So we have the bitter experience, turn away from the Lord, start allowing bitter thoughts and bitter emotions to grow in your heart, and from that comes bitter fruit. So that shows what's going in your heart. And if at some point you don't repent and recognize your sin and turn back, that's where we become Mara, where we're characterized as a bitter person. And I think in my experience, this can happen to me in a moment. Like I can go from things are great, and then something happens, and the next thing I know, bitter feelings, bitter thoughts, bitter words, bitterness comes about. Or, I mean, I've also seen years and years of bitterness can become a character that we have. So any of us can become Mara if we refuse to own up to or to face and to confess the bitterness in our heart that happens because of our circumstances. Whether it's the ordinary, everyday frustration or something terribly difficult. The question for us is what, in those moments, what do your words and your actions and your thoughts reveal about you? Do you turn towards the Lord naturally when something comes up? Or do you turn away from him? Do you justify your feelings? Trust that what I think and what I feel, it must be right. It's what I think, right? Or do you look for something else or someone else to make you feel better and look for comfort and security and peace that only really comes from God? So what does your fruit reveal about your heart during the bitter circumstances that you face? In Ruth 1, then, we see this progression illustrated in the life of Naomi. In these verses, she goes from bitter circumstances to bitter fruit, and she ends up by just claiming a bitter character. And so we'll look at that in point number 2, and we'll call this an illustration of bitterness, because she definitely illustrates bitterness for us. And we see there, the lesson for us is that a Mara heart cultivates bitter fruit. So from a bitter heart, we're going to get bitter fruit. So in those first 5 verses of Ruth, we saw Naomi's situation, and truly, it's hard, right? She had like a decade, 10 years of some really difficult things, starting back in Israel. I mean, there was famine. And back in those days, famine was bad. I mean, there was no crops. There was usually drought. There was starvation. There was death as a result of no food. And then Elimelech and Naomi literally chose to turn away from the Lord, go to Moab, and then there things weren't better because Elimelech died and then her 2 children, and there we find Naomi in verse number 6 alone. Right? She has nothing except her 2 daughters-in-law. And then we read, though, that Naomi hears that the Lord has provided food to Israel. And so she says, hey, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And to me, at first glance, this seems like good news, right? Like, she's turning back to the Lord. She's going back to Israel. But we have the words that follow. So her bitter fruit reveals for us where her heart really is. So the first thing we observe about Naomi's words is that she believed in God, but she didn't really turn to him. And so as we go throughout, we're going to see this illustrated. In verse 8, she kind of speaks a blessing over Ruth and Orpah, and I thought that was interesting how she really prays that the Lord will deal kindly with you as you have with me, and may the Lord give you rest in the home of your husband. And so we see there that Naomi is talking about the Lord, maybe even talking to the Lord, but really not like crying out to him, not trusting him, not asking him to help her or to guide her in this moment. She's definitely not allowing him to rule in her heart and her life. And so she believed in God, but she wasn't really trusting him. Secondly, we see that she kept focusing on the bitter circumstances rather than looking for the goodness of God. In verse 10, Ruth and Orpah say, hey, we want to go with you. We're going to stay with you. But in verse 11, Naomi replies, like, why would you want to go with me? My sons are dead. I can't do anything for you. So it's just focusing in on the bitter circumstance. Everything is wrong. Not noticing, like, hey, that's good news. The girls want to go with me. Looking for how God is being good, but no, just the bitter circumstances. In verse 12, then, she goes on, and she says, and even if I could get married today and have children, think about how many years it's going to be until they're old enough to get married. I mean, are you going to wait on that? And so here we see Naomi's focusing on her own ability to solve this problem, her lack of ability to solve this problem, rather than trusting the Lord and his power to provide the solution. So even at this point, she could have said, yes, come with me. The Lord is blessing. God is going to be good to us. We can trust him. But instead, no, she was limited to what she would be able to do. And then finally in verse 13, she says, it's exceedingly bitter that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. And here, just self-pity, right? She's completely focused on herself, but interestingly enough, not taking any responsibility for how she may have had a part in how this happened. She's just blaming the Lord. God is against me. So Naomi's words reveal that her heart is bitter. She believes in God, but she's not turning to him. She's focused on her bitter circumstances rather than looking for ways that God is being good. She's limiting the outcomes to her own ability and her own strength to solve the problem. And she's just filled with self-pity, blaming God rather than taking any responsibility for her own sinful choices. And so she has a bitter heart, but also in this, we see that her theology, what she believed about God, was really twisted up. Her view of God's character was absolutely not correct, and that led her then to that bitter, hopeless place where she was. So she believed that God was in control, but he doesn't care about me. She believed that God is not good, evidently. Clearly, she was not looking and seeing God's goodness at all. God doesn't want to help me, and maybe even powerless to help me. And then finally, in verse 15, I think one of the most startling things that she said was when she said to Ruth, you know, your sister has gone back to her gods. Go with her. I mean, in other words, it doesn't even matter who you worship. The God of Israel is no better than the God of Moab. It doesn't matter who or what you worship. So that's really the statement of her heart in that moment. She's turned away completely from the Lord. And I think that we have to be honest and say that Naomi is not all that different from us. There's times when we tend to respond very similarly in our own difficult moments where we believe in God, but clearly don't trust him to handle this problem my way. We're kind of afraid that the outcome is going to be something that I don't want. And so, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but I don't know. I don't know how he's going to make this go, and I don't know if I want it to go his way. There's times when we limit the outcome of our situation to whatever we can figure out on our own, rather than trusting God's plan, rather than trusting his way. And it's so easy to focus in on our circumstances and on what's going wrong, rather than looking for how God may be working and looking for his goodness. As Naomi returns then to Bethlehem, we see in her some of the results of bitterness. And the first was a change in her appearance. And I think this is interesting. In verse 19, the women of Bethlehem are like, is this Naomi? Like, they hardly even recognized her. Because bitterness does show up on our faces. The lack of joy and the lack of peace or bitterness and anger come out in our expressions. And so the ladies that came around her didn't even recognize this pleasant person they used to know in the woman in front of them. The second thing as a result of bitterness we saw in Naomi is in verse 20, where she just claims the character for herself. And this is where she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So she just claimed it. I'm bitter. And the third thing that we see as a result of her bitterness is that she had an unrealistic view of the past and the present. In his book, Overcoming Bitterness, which is one I would recommend, actually, if you'd like to study deeper on this topic. The author, Stephen Viers, says, bitterness can make us a liar. And that's what happened to Naomi. In verse 21, she told three lies. First of all, she said, I went away full. And you want to say, really? I mean, you left because of famine. Didn't sound full to me. Then she says, lie number two, the Lord brought me back empty. And it's interesting there, the word she uses for Lord is the sufficient one. She says, Shaddai, the sufficient one brought me back empty. And you can kind of almost hear the sarcasm, right? But then you want to say, well, not totally empty, because look, who's with you here? I mean, Ruth, standing right beside you, you're not totally alone. And we all who've studied this whole thing, we know in chapter four, there's at least two other relatives in town that are with you. So you're not completely empty. And then her lie number three, she said, the Lord brought this calamity on me. So there's no acknowledgement here of the fact that, you know, she had actually left the promised land, and what God said would happen happened. Yes, it was part of the hand of God, but clearly, because she left, she went against God's clear commands. And so she didn't acknowledge at all the fact that she had sinfully chosen to go her own way. So cultivating bitter fruit in our hearts really just brings about this myopic focus on everything that's gone wrong. And that keeps us from seeing God for who he really is. And it causes us to twist the truth into lies. And as we allow this process to go on, as we just keep going down that road towards bitterness, oh, we can, any one of us, find ourselves where Naomi was, where we just say, you know, I'm Mara right now. I think it's important that we recognize the need to be on guard against this and how easily it can happen in just a moment, as I said. In that mundane thing where, I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this, where you go out at the end of a long day and you have like a flat tire or something completely unexpected, and there you are with some bitter thoughts, like, really, God? What in the world? What did I do to deserve this? And so bitterness can crop up in such a quick moment, and certainly we can respond in bitterness when things are really hard. But during these times, it's so easy to trust our own emotions, our own feelings, and our own thoughts, and it's definitely easy to have twisted theology rather than being rooted in Scripture, rather than turning to the Lord and trusting him. And I think there's sometimes where it is so much harder to turn to the Lord in that initial moment. So the questions that we might ask ourselves as we find ourselves in that moment, or maybe even if you could step back and think, what are the times, in what situations do I tend to allow bitterness in my heart? When do I cultivate bitter fruit? When or about what am I not seeing things correctly? Am I being a liar about some of the events of the past or about my situation in the present? Do you have any twisted theologies that you need to realign with the truth of who God really is? You know, ask the Lord to show you those times where you're not believing the truth about God. So we've learned that we can all become Mara when we allow bitterness in our heart. We can cultivate bitter fruit, and if we keep on going, we're going to be bitter, and we're going to have bitter character. But good news, we do not have to go that way. There is hope that we can make a different choice. And so in point number three, we'll look at the prescription or the cure for bitterness. And the lesson for us there, very simply, is that we need to turn to the Lord in faithful and obedient trust. So I think there's a lot of really great parts about the book of Ruth. Clearly, the best part is, you know, Ruth and Boaz and everything that God was doing in them. But for me, one of the parts I love about this study is the transformation that we see in Naomi. I mean, think about what we've just looked at. In chapter one, she says, I'm empty. The Lord has forsaken me. And then at the end of chapter 2, she said, the Lord has not forsaken the living or the dead. In chapter 1, she said to Ruth and Orpah, there is nothing I can do to help you. But in chapter 3, she said to Ruth, should I not seek rest for you in the home of a husband that it may be well with you? So suddenly, maybe I can help you. In chapter 1, she just focused in on the hopelessness of her situation. And at the end of chapter 3, she said to Ruth, you just wait until you see how this turns out. That man is not going to rest until he solves this matter. She's confident. There is hope for the future. And I think that's amazing. So we had Naomi, bitter, empty, and abandoned by God. And at the end of chapter 4, even the women of her community recognized that Naomi has not been left alone. She's not without a redeemer, and she has a daughter-in-law who's clearly worth more than 7 sons and a grandson to give hope for the future that there will be restoration of her family line. So Naomi's heart was transformed throughout the course of these four chapters. And we saw that she took some steps of faith as she recognized that God has not forsaken her, that she's not limited by her own ability to solve her problems, that God is working and she can trust him and he is good for her. And so the question to me would be, what caused this to happen? Because not very much changed. I mean, it was only a few weeks of time, and so her situation wasn't all that different. But I love the fact that in between that return to Bethlehem, chapter 1, Naomi, and then what we see at the end of chapter 2 and 3, we have the example of Ruth, right? We have Ruth who turned to the Lord in the midst of her own bitter circumstances. And I think that that's one reason why we are drawn to her. First off, she was so faithful to Naomi and so compassionate and kind. And most of all, the fact that I admire that she was so faithful to the Lord during her bitter circumstances. Ruth's experience was very much the same as Naomi's, right? She was a widow. She was childless. She had been abandoned by her sister-in-law, kind of left behind. She clearly was rejected by Naomi. That would have been the one person that she had chosen to be with who really didn't even seem to care. So that's pretty hopeless for Ruth. But she chose to turn to the Lord in the midst of that. And in her example, we see that bitter circumstances, hard times, and difficult things do not have to cause bitter fruit. Instead, bitter circumstances can bring about sweet fruit. So we see this in Ruth in the fact that, first of all, in her bitter circumstance, she chose to trust God's plan rather than her own limited understanding. So that's the first thing, that when that difficult time comes, and we generally don't understand why, but instead of trusting our own limited understanding, we're going to trust God's plan in that moment. And we see this in Ruth in the fact, first of all, she's willing to glean. When in chapter 2 she, you know, said, I'm going to go look for someone who'll be kind and compassionate. She didn't really know how it would turn out, didn't see the end there, but knew that God had given this as a way or a means of provision for her. So she trusted God's plan. And then in chapter 3, man, she was willing to take a bold step approaching Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Again, not sure at all how that was going to go, but this again was God's plan. This was how God had provided for a widow in her situation to be cared for, and so she trusted God's plan. And then at the end of chapter 3, I love how patiently she was willing to wait. Boaz said, you know, hey, wait, and I'm going to go take care of this. Didn't know how that was going to go, but trusted that God had a plan for her. And so great lesson number one in cultivating sweet fruit in a difficult time. Lesson number two, though, is we see that Ruth guarded her heart. I'm assuming she demonstrated obedience, humility, and gratitude throughout her whole time. And so just being aware of the need for those things. And we see this in Naomi, first of all, or in Ruth, in that she honored Naomi. So that was a direct obedience to the word of God. It's one of the Ten Commands, that you honor your father and mother. So even though Naomi was difficult and in a bad place, we see Ruth honoring her and caring for her. We see that Ruth obeyed the instructions given to her by Boaz. He said, you know, stay close to my young women, stay in my field, don't leave. And so she didn't come up with her own plan and decide to see how she might work things out in a different way, but really just obeyed those instructions. And then also she was receptive to the wisdom and guidance of Naomi. And so we see that her heart was willing to allow some other people to speak into her. And I would have to say, again, probably not easy to take guidance from Naomi. She hadn't been the sweetest of mothers-in-law, but Ruth was willing to listen to her. And then a third one, we see that throughout her circumstances, Ruth consistently responded with humility and gratitude. And I think sometimes when good things happen then, we're tempted to feel like, you know, I deserve that. After everything I've been through, you know what? It's time for something to be good for me, right? But that is not at all the attitude that we see. So she worked on maintaining that obedient, humble, and thankful spirit. And so I think these are the reasons why we've admired Ruth's character throughout our study, that when her circumstances were difficult, and maybe in some ways even harder for Ruth than it was for Naomi as a foreign person who didn't really know anything about the culture that she came into. But in the midst of it, I love that picture that we had in chapter 2 where it says that she took shelter under the wings of the Lord. Like she literally just chose to step out in trusting that God was going to protect her, that he was going to shelter her. And the result is that we see this sweet faith, I mean, beautiful fruit from the life of Naomi, from the life of Ruth. These are the things that we want, that humility, grace, gratitude, just some beautiful things that came about because Ruth turned to the Lord in her difficult circumstances. But I think she also challenges us about what it looks like to live with a bitter person. And one of the one of the best things I read on this was that there's nothing, that the only thing worse than one bitter person is two bitter people. And so I think that if, like Ruth, you know, you're walking alongside someone who has become bitter, we have to be careful that we don't just get drawn into that as well, because it can be so easy that we start, you know, down the bitter road and thinking about the bitter circumstances and talking about the bitter circumstance, but we don't see that at all with Ruth. I kind of wish I knew a little more what went on between Ruth and Naomi, but it's interesting that God didn't record that. We don't have a whole lot of conversations that they had, and I thought maybe that's because really sometimes there's not a whole lot that can be said to a bitter person to help them feel better, because bitterness is in our hearts, and so a lot of times there's not much you can say, but I think we could all take a page from Ruth's book and recognize that maybe our actions speak louder than words. Maybe God has me with this difficult person for a reason, and I can just be kind and compassionate and loving and consistently just showing them the opposite of that bitterness, because that's what we had Ruth doing. And as a result, I really believe that God used Ruth and also Boaz as well in Naomi's life to show her that God is there, that he is faithful, that he is loving. And so Ruth was used by God to impact Naomi. But if we want to follow her example, I think most importantly is that we have to regularly be examining our own hearts. The cure for bitterness is that we identify our own idols, our own little g gods that we are allowing in our lives, and that we turn back to the Lord, that we repent of those sinful thoughts and emotions and attitudes and come to the Lord with it. And so in closing, I'm just going to suggest a few things that I found helpful for myself in walking through bitter circumstances. And I know that like when I think about it, I don't want bitter fruit in my life or poison fruit. That's terrible. I don't want to be characterized by anger and frustration and fear. I want sweet fruit, but we have to be careful that we grow that in our hearts and lives. And so here's a few of the things that I have found to be helpful. I'm not at all life-changing, but I'm going to remind you again that first, I think it's super important that we are consistently focusing on the truth of God's character. Because remember back in chapter 1, Naomi's theology got really messed up. And this is one reason why I love Bible study, because it helps us do this. But we need to be thinking right about who God is and be aware of times when we are not thinking right about the character of God. And then secondly, be always on guard in our own hearts. Evaluate your own heart honestly. And I found that to be really difficult. I don't like to look at myself, and specifically as relates to potentially bitter situations. I don't like to think about when I'm going wrong and what I need to repent of and what the sin is in my heart and my life. But bottom line is, this is the only way to get that bitterness out and to begin to cultivate sweet fruit. So I have to ask myself, you know, what do I look to make me feel better? What am I holding on to in the stubbornness of my heart? What am I justifying as just okay because of everything I've been through? Remember that our fruit, and whatever comes out, it comes from inside. So evaluate your heart. And then along the way to do that, you really have to be in the Word of God. And I know Tim in sermons on the last couple of weeks has talked about this, but really truly immersing in the Word of God, and also in the truth of the gospel, because the gospel tells us what Jesus has done for us and what we have in Christ and who I am now in Christ. So immerse in that truth and in the Word of God, because that helps us see who he really is and helps us recognize when we're thinking wrong about God and when we're thinking wrong about ourselves. We're going to find that in the Word. And if that seems like you don't really know where to get started on how to do that, I would encourage you that in a couple weeks when this study ends, maybe go back. I know that every single week in these lessons, there are powerful scriptures and passages that you can use, and maybe just pick out a few that are meaningful and decide you're going to spend a few weeks really digging into this and read those passages over and write them out or write out your responses. Ask God to show you who he is as you come to the word. And then as far as attitudes, I found that I have to combat my bitter attitude with gratitude and humility. And again, that seems a little bit trite, but I found that when I'm struggling with pride, I'm also struggling with bitterness. And so when I can humble myself and just be thankful for the ways that God is at work and look for glimmers of hope. And sometimes it's simple, like, you know, the hope of a beautiful sunny day like we have today, or the goodness of God and, you know, giving me enough money to go to the grocery store and buy food. You know, sometimes gratitude starts very simply, but it's definitely a cure for bitterness. And then the final thing I'm going to say is that when we are having bitter circumstances, it's absolutely okay to cry out to the Lord. He wants to hear from us. You know, don't feel like you can't take your questions and your hurt and your concerns to the Lord. That's what he's there for. And setting that up for our day 5 of homework, we're going to do a little exercise where we cry out to the Lord and where we work through some of the language of scripture that God has given us to help us come to him and to cry out to him and to call to him. But I want to encourage you today, no matter what it is that you have faced, whether your circumstance is simple and small, but still it's made you really bitter, or whether you're in the midst of something hard and long and difficult, there is hope for you. God wants to walk you through it as you turn to him, as you trust him, just like he did with Naomi and Ruth and brought joy and hope and restoration to their lives. He's the same today. He's going to do that for us as well, and we can trust him in it. So let's close in prayer today. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you that you don't hold back from showing us the ugly and hard things of life and of ourselves so that we can learn from them. And I pray that you would help me and really each of us here to be humble and receptive and show us our hearts, show us where we've turned away from you, and help us identify those things that we trust more than we trust you. Father God, I thank you for the fact that you are faithful and true and that you love us no matter where we are, and you call us back to you and you promise us that you'll hear and that you'll help and that you'll be there. I thank you that we can trust you to restore joy and hope in our lives. I ask all of these things today in your name, Father. Amen.